Wilson, of course, you can use the handout, but I like you to use your Bible too. I can't always fit everything I want to say into the bulletin, for one thing. Another thing I want you to see from God's Word itself, the whole context here. In our study of the life of faith, we've looked at many believers that we would have expected to find here in what might be said as the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Great examples. There's brave Noah building the ark. Now, Noah, we'd say, belongs. Obedient Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldees, spending the rest of his life following the Lord, sacrificing his son, being willing to sacrifice Isaac. What faith? Moses, the hero who led the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. These men were worshipped by the Jews, probably incorrectly, overly worshipped by them. But we'd agree, their faith is a testimony that belongs here in Hebrews chapter 11. But all of a sudden we come across an individual here in verse 31 that I don't know that any of us would have put here in this chapter. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What is the harlot Rahab doing in this chapter? What is her place here? You know, the answer is perhaps the most amazing testimony of faith that we've yet seen. We've seen some amazing testimonies, but this is wondrous faith. I've titled it the sanctifying faith of Rahab, and I kind of wrestled with that title, but you think it's something that's sanctified. It's set apart for God. Something might have been a common vessel, but it was sanctified as it was set apart for God's use there in the tabernacle. And certainly those people that serve Him, He set apart for Himself. His people He sets apart from the world around. Well, this is the sanctifying faith of Rahab. Her faith set her apart from that wicked world around her and gave her hope despite her wicked past. And she teaches us this, that there is no limit to the blessing that you can find in the Lord if you trust Him. It's a great lesson that's taught to us through Rahab. Let's talk about who this woman was. Certainly we would say she was a woman with a wicked past. Joshua 2 verse 1, we read, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly." As they're getting ready to go there into the land of Canaan, they've got to fight all these nations that are there. And so these men are spies. "Go out and view the land, even Jericho." This is the first major city they're going to face. "And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there." Very first thing that we really learn about Rahab is that she's a harlot. And repeatedly, it's interesting, when you look at Rahab's testimony here in the Word of God, whenever she's mentioned in Joshua and in our text in Hebrews 11 and then in James 2 that we're going to look at, there is this awful testimony mentioned in connection with her. It's brought out. We know her today. If I said, we're going to talk about Rahab, many of you people say, oh yeah, Rahab the harlot. It's almost like that's her last name or something. When you get somebody in the history book, Ivan the Terrible. You know, how horrible to have your name in the history book in such a manner. A lot of kings try to put a wonderful name, and then after them they were disgraced, and they had this horrible name attached to them in the history books. This isn't just a history book. This is the Word of God. And we know her as Rahab the harlot. It seems as though the Scriptures are shaming her in the greatest way. But we're going to see this morning that's not the case. In fact, we could say it's the opposite. But we are shown without question, this woman had lived a life of wickedness against God. In fact, in a heathen, idolatrous culture, she was looked down on. That's the type of person she was. Not only that, she was a woman from a cursed people. This is not an Israelite. This is not she's not of the people that received the promises of God. And certainly He had set the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham, apart for Himself. And many of those people had this temptation, even up to the time of Christ, especially then, to point back and say, we be Abraham's seed. Abraham was our father. We got the blood of Abraham running through our veins, and so we're a blessed people. And of course, that was a foolish statement. But Rahab couldn't make that statement. Not only was she a Gentile, she was a descendant of Canaan. Genesis 9, verse 25, God curses Canaan. He says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." She's part of a cursed race. These idolatrous people that were there in the land of Canaan, they were set for destruction as God brought His people into the land. They were wicked people, and God's wrath is going to come down upon them. And Israel was told, you don't have anything to do with these people. We read in Exodus 23, verse 31, here's the word of the Lord. He says, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. God's will was that all these wicked Canaanites be destroyed, be removed from the land. They're evil, and they must be done away with as He brings His people in. That's the nation of this woman Rahab. Not only that, she's the woman without a divine promise that I know of. Just think with me about this. When we've looked at the lives of the patriarchs, and we've looked at the lives of these like Moses, God spoke to them. God came to them and gave them a very wonderful assurance. You're my people. You're going to be blessed. You're one of my own. Here is the blessing that I'm going to do for you. Do we read of Rahab receiving any such promise? She didn't have any that I know of. She didn't have any sacrifices that pointed her to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. She certainly didn't have any scriptures that she could open like you and I that spoke to her. She didn't have a man of God or a woman of God that came as a missionary to Jericho and began to preach to her the message of the true God. She didn't have any of that. She lived amongst the people that were setting up a wall to guard themselves against the Lord. And they were ready to fight Israel to the death. You know, everything that this woman had around her told her, Jehovah is your enemy. Worship Ashtaroth. Worship the gods and Baal, the gods of this land, and hope that they can give you deliverance. That's the influence that she had. And all common sense says that that's how she'd respond. How could this woman find a place in Hebrews 11? What's she doing here? Well, let me say this. If faith or salvation came by man's heritage, if it came by God, our good nature, if God looked down on us and said, look how good they are, I'm going to choose that one, Rahab would have no place here. There would be no reason for her to be here. But we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham and Moses were dead in their trespasses and sins and would remain that way without the quickening grace of God. It's astounding that anybody's in Hebrews 11. It's the amazing grace of God that anybody is here. All of Adam's sinful race deserve God's wrath. The Jew might want to boast, well, I'm better than the Gentile. Certainly somebody from Israel would say, well, I'm faithful Israelite, I'm better than a Gentile harlot. Somebody from a Christian home, maybe they have this tendency. Well, I grew up in church. I know all the facts in my head. I've got Christian parents. I'm better than somebody that's an atheist. In light of God's holiness, all, it says in Romans, have come short of the glory of God. None of us deserve God's love. We all deserve His hellfire. People say Christianity is kind of a prideful religion. Well, not true Christianity. There's a temptation for pride, but I don't trust that God accepts me because I live a better life than somebody else. I recognize that I deserve hell. I deserve that judgment. It's God's unconditional love and mercy. It's because He's a God of infinite love to send His Son Jesus Christ for me that I have hope in Him. You know, that's why the name harlot is attached to Rahab. That again and again, it reminds us this, not so we look down on her and revile her, but we look at her great faith and the work of God in her and we say, wow, what a God of wondrous grace. Here's Rahab the harlot. What a wicked woman she was, but that's not where she stayed. That's not where she remained. Let's look and see what she did by the grace of God. First of all, by faith, she sheltered God's people. Here are these two men. We read that they're sent out and they went in verse 1 of Joshua 2. And they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. How did these men come into the safety of her house? Now, it might have been that there was some kind of communication between Israel and this woman. I don't know. I don't think that was the case. I think it was the providence of God. I think this woman, she Maybe came to her door. She noticed these men slinking in the shadows of the city, hiding from the enemy. And they've been maybe noticed, and they're looking for a place to flee. And she says, come on, and I'll hide you. And she gives them that shelter. And we read on there in verse 3, and the king of Jericho, apparently these men were known to be there. He sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but I know not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And of course, she still had them hidden there in her house. So she was very brave, and she was very important in hiding these spies and preserving them from death. But more important than that is the motivation for her help here. Why would she give shelter to the enemy? Why is it she's doing it? Well, we find out more as we read on. She tells these men before she sends them away that the king's soldiers have gone off to search for him elsewhere. And now the men are going to go back a different way to safety. And she speaks to them in verse 9. She said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. By faith, she sheltered God's people, and secondly, by faith, she saw God's power. It doesn't appear, we don't have it in Scripture, that God ever personally came to Rahab and said, Rahab, I'm going to send some spies. I'm the true God. You need to worship me and shelter them, and you need to follow me. We don't know that God ever spoke to her. And yet God's actions spoke to her. She paid attention. The word gets around. I mean, when you've got a God bringing plagues on Egypt and parting the Red Sea, and you've got Og and Sihon being destroyed, these great Amorite kingdoms by Israel, word gets around. Here is a God that even the forces of nature are overcome by Him for His people. That word got to her, and now His attention is turned towards Jericho, and for good reason did her heart melt for fear. Oh, they had all idols, Baal and Ashtaroth and all these other idols, but none of them proved themselves like this God. This God is real. This God is the God of power. I have seen what He has done. I've heard of these great works, and I believe them. This is a God of infinite greatness. You know how sad many today, I've heard this before. In fact, I can think of one individual I used to work with back at AT&T. He'd say, if God would prove Himself, I'd believe Him. If God would show Himself, I would believe. Oh, that the Holy Spirit, if that's your spirit today, that the Holy Ghost would open your eyes as He did for Rahab to what God is doing, to who God is. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You got the truth, but you're holding it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You can't see God. I cannot show you the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus Christ cannot walk in here and speak to us from this pulpit. One day we'll see Him in the clouds, but we can't see Him with our eyes. But you know, His power can be seen. Just like Rahab could not walk into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and see the Shekinah glory, but she saw God, what God did. And she said, yes, God is real. He is indeed a powerful God. Think about what we see of God today. Do we not look around and see the glorious creation that cries out to us, there's a Creator, there's a Maker of the heaven and earth. We look at what we are and the lives we have and the body we dwell in and the conscience that we have, and we say, He's my Maker. More than that, you can look at the lives of a Christian. And I wish it were more and more so with my life and the lives of believers here where we're evidence of the true God. They can't see the Lord part the Red Sea, but they can see Him change our life. They can see a joy in His people as they serve Him, far different than the empty hopes that the world has. They see a Christian's got a real peace, a real hope that cannot be swayed by anything we go through. They can see the way the Lord fulfills His promises towards His people through Jesus Christ. They can see how God has continued to preserve His churches down through the ages. Through all persecution, still it stands, just as the Lord said it would. They can look and see, if you'd read the Bible, you'd see this, a perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ of all that God's promised. Unfailing promises, again and again fulfilled. A Savior that cannot be denied if you'd honestly look at Him and read Him and lay hold of this truth. God, we can't see Him with our eyes, but His works can be seen. And it's only your darkened, foolish heart, if you're denying Him today, that it would cause you to turn away. My prayer is, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ today, somebody here that is living for this world, walling themselves off from God, hiding from Him, that your heart would melt. That by the Holy Spirit, you could not ignore the reality of a true God today. And oh, that you see the hope of Jesus Christ, that we may know Him. But that you would see, as Rahab, first of all, the utter foolishness of fighting against such a Creator. How foolish to fight against the true God. Rahab saw it. Do you see that today? Not only did she see God's power, but she responded to this knowledge, didn't she? It's one thing to see it and to know it. You know, verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt within us. Who's the we? It's not just her, it's we. I don't think it's just her and her family. I think that's the people of Jericho. They're a great people. They're a race of giants. And they're hiding behind walls. They didn't go out to meet Israel in battle. They put up the walls and they're hiding. Their hearts are melting in fear of God. I think a great number of people in this city recognize Jehovah as a powerful God. But Rahab stood apart from all of them. She stands out. You see, it wasn't just that she acknowledged who God was. She responded to God. She submitted to God's purpose. She sheltered God's people. She saw God's power and she submitted to God's purpose. You know, James 2 verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils believe and tremble. Devils acknowledge the power of Jehovah. They don't love Him. We read of Jesus casting out demons. And they glorify Him even as they're cast out. But they're reserved for destruction, aren't they? It's not just that you know in your head that there's a God and acknowledge it and admit it. Faith is something more. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We've looked at James several times in this study, but you can't get around it. Where there is faith, there's a submission to the will of God. We are not saved by the fact that we do a bunch of good works. They are not the merit of our salvation, but they're the evidence that we trust God. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow Me. Somebody that says, I love Jesus, but I'm not taking up the cross and I'm going my way, that's not a Christian. A Christian follows after Jesus Christ. And here's Rahab in James 2. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Having seen the true God for all that He is, she accepted that He was worthy of her obedience, and she bowed to His will, and she took in those spies and she hid them and sent them out a different way after she had diverted the attention of the king. And I don't promote lying. You know, it's thought by many, you know, she could have trusted the Lord and not lied in this situation and God would have protected her. But I think the point is that she was unafraid to risk her life as she recognized the true God. So willing was she to bow to God that she would reject the king. She would stand against her own people. She would sacrifice all that she had that she might have hope in Him. She submitted to God's purpose. As it was true of her, so it must be of the Christian. If you have faith, that means you're submitted to God's will, to His purpose for your life. That your works speak of a very real saving faith. It's not that you had a moment of conversion where you walked down an aisle and you prayed your prayer and you got your religion and you had your one moment. It's that you are following Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And yes, there's a struggle, but you belong to Christ and you can't get away from Him. There's a continual submission to the Lord in the life of a believer. And that speaks of real faith. Rahab condemns hypocritical professors who would talk about faith and yet remain in their sins. Somebody that's living at peace with sin, well, that's not a Christian. That's not a person with faith. Have you submitted to God? It's not just what your lips say. It's not just what your head acknowledges, but are you responding to God, repenting from sin, trusting Christ, living for Him every day? That's the heart of a Christian. Fourthly, we see by faith she sought God's peace. We read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12, she says to these men, these spies, before she sends them out, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into thy land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." I want you to focus particularly on this request that she had. She acknowledges the true God, recognizes that He's His power, that Jehovah's the real, and His power is real, and her heart melts, and she submits to His will and hides His servants. But then she makes this bold request to the Lord. She sought God's peace. Rahab the harlot, a woman living amongst an idolatrous people, a cursed people who are fighting against the Lord, who had sinned against God repeatedly in her life over and over and over again, you'd say she'd do better to flee from God. It's time to try to fight against Him or do anything. Instead, she draws near to God. And she says, "Oh, that God would show me mercy, that He would deliver me, and not just me, my whole family." You know, this is really the greatest act of faith of all when it comes to Rahab. To believe in God's love and mercy to a wicked person such as she. Again, she didn't have a prophet that came unto her. God did not speak to her in a dream. But she sought the Lord. She said, "Lord, have mercy." What a wonderful testimony. You know, that's not presumptuous. That's honoring to God above all else. It's His love. What's the greatest thing that magnifies God? We can talk about His power and His wondrous creation and all that He's done. We can talk about the way the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat one day, and every man will knee, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess to Jesus Christ that He's Lord. But you know, the most magnificent thing about God of all is His love. That He would love me. That He would care for me. And there is joy in the angels of heaven. There was joy, I think, among the angels of heaven when this woman repented and said, I would that the Lord would save me. I think the angels rejoiced. Just like they rejoiced when the thief on the cross who says, "I deserve to hang here on this cross. I've sinned against God. And there's no reason for me to claim justice in the eyes of man. But Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What joy that brought the Savior. What joy when Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted Christians and was on his way to persecute Christians, when God humbled him to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I will be your servant." What joy when you and I come and we're humbled to the dust. We don't come to God and say, "I thank thee, I'm not as other men are." We don't come to God and point out some good things we've done that are worthy of His love and mercy. We don't try to attract Him with the beauty of our prayer. We don't come with some religious ritual that we think is going to pacify Him because we walk that line. We come and we fall on our face and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I trust in Your mercy. I trust it because Your Word reveals Your love through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You've given Him for Your people and taken the wrath that we deserved and put it on Him in my place. And because I have hope in Your love, I come to You today. Such a request the Lord loves to hear. That's faith. That's faith that honors the Lord. Oh, how precious was the faith of Rahab in God's sight. Let's consider who she became. And that's a wonderful thought. First of all, we could say she became a child of God, didn't she? We talked about the fall of Jericho last week, how this great walled city crumbled to the dust and every one of its wicked inhabitants were slaughtered. Wonderful victory of the Lord as Israel walked around those walls and they shouted and down it came. And there are no survivors except in that home. There is a scarlet thread hanging out her window. It would have been maybe tempting to start to doubt, particularly as you're watching Israel not attack the city but march around, to say, you know what, I'm pulling in this scarlet thread. I don't want word getting around of what I've done. I don't want the king of Jericho, after we win, to come to my house and say, you harbored the spies. But she left it hanging in her window that whole time. And probably when she's watching them march around, she's saying, she looks at that thread and thanks the Lord for that promise. And finds some peace. That thread was a bold testimony to her faith. And I think those spies, what a blessing to them as they're walking around the city and they look up and there's this scarlet thread hanging from her room. Joshua looks up, he sees the scarlet thread. There's an encouragement there. And they were faithful to their words. We read in Joshua 6, verse 25, after the walls come down and everybody else is slaughtered, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She rested her life upon the power and mercy, not really just of Israel, but of God. And her faith was rewarded. She was born a Gentile of a cursed race and she became a part of God's people. Became a part of that nation. Reminds me a lot of Ruth leaving the Moabites, leaving her people and saying to her mother-in-law, your God will be my God. That was the heart of Rahab. That was the spirit that she had. And that was the testimony of that scarlet thread going out her window. But you know, her blessing went further than that. James chapter 2 tells us she was justified. Righteous in the sight of God. That's what that word means. When you're justified, that means in God's sight, this is a person that's acceptable. You say, how could a harlot be acceptable? Well, not on the basis of her merit, and certainly hiding the spies did not hide her idolatry and her fornication and all her sins. It couldn't erase it. All the good works in the world can't erase your sin. But there was a Savior that would come. And maybe the fullness of this gospel had not yet been preached, but I see as her testimony is in the Word of God that she believed it. There was a Savior that would come and give His life for her one day. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would come and bear her sins. All of her immorality and her idolatry were laid upon Him. And He took that perfect righteousness of His own and He put it to her account. So by faith, this Gentile harlot, this horrible, wicked woman, she found salvation. The Heavenly Father looked upon her not just as a lowly servant, not just as somebody He's going to accept and be a lowly person in His nation and just look the other way. He didn't shove her sins under the rug. He took her sins and put them on His own Son. And He looked upon her and said, you're my child. You're my beloved. You're precious in my sight. What a wondrous, wondrous salvation. You know, it's one thing to be saved from the sword of Israel, but how much greater to be saved from sin? You know, we think about it. Put yourself there. Imagine if a nation was surrounding our nation and we knew there were an army greater than ours and their tanks were closing in on our city and that they were going to slaughter every one of the inhabitants of Independence, Kentucky. They'd be fearful. But it can't compare to sin that condemns us not just to death in this life, but an eternity of suffering. But Rahab knew deliverance. She was justified. She was saved from her sins as she trusted the Lord. What wonder, wonderful power and love of God to save His people. Let's not take that for granted. Not only was she a child of God, she became a tool in the hand of God. Through this woman's courage, the spies were saved and able to bring a report back to Israel. She sends them back a different way. They sneak back to the camp of Israel. And they come back and they give a report. And do you remember, most of you know the story, the previous time when, led by Moses, the people first came into the land and they sent those spies in. And they came back and said, "We're grasshoppers in their sight." Except for Caleb and Joshua, they said, "We can't go in." And the people's hearts were filled with fear. Can you imagine if these spies didn't come back? If they didn't make it, if they were killed in Jericho, the people's heart might have been filled with fear again. But instead they do. And they bring a very encouraging message. They come back into the camp and listen to what they say. Joshua 2 verse 23. "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, 'Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.'" Now, where would they hear that? They heard it from Rahab. She's the one that told them, "Our hearts do melt, that the people are filled with fear." It was really Rahab speaking to the people through these spies, speaking to Joshua and encouraging their hearts. She became really a mouthpiece of God to encourage His people. Go forth into that land. What can God do through someone like me? You know, even as a Christian, it's easy for us to kind of get down on ourselves and say, "You know what? He can't have use for me. All my weaknesses, all my failures," and certainly the unbeliever might say that too. They might sit and say, "You know what? He can use a pastor. He can use these deacons. But what use would He have for me and all my sins? Why would He want me?" I'll tell you this, God can do all things without help. He doesn't need any of us. But He rejoices to save sinners and to take those humbled people and to accomplish His glorious work through them. And then to reward. Isn't that awesome? The Bible teaches this again and again. Hebrews 11 teaches this again and again. Every one of these people were lifted up from a humble place and God used them in a great way. The question is not, are you good enough for God to use you? The question is, will you trust Him to use you? Will you submit to His will as Rahab did, recognizing His power and glory and worthiness and bow to Him? As you do that, as you trust Him, you'll find He uses you in a way you can't imagine. I say that to the unbeliever, afraid to come to Him. I say it to the Christian, maybe holding back from all that you should be. Trust the Lord, and He'll use you. He used Rahab the harlot. He continues to use her. As we've said of many other testimonies I can say of her, He continues to use her. Her testimony continues to uplift God's people. Several times in the Word of God, her testimony is brought forth to encourage the people of God, both here in Hebrews and in James, and certainly throughout Joshua. That encouragement, she continues to teach us. What can God do through us? Oh, there's no limit. She was a tool, a wonderful tool of God. Finally, she was honored of God. We read in Matthew chapter 1, this is the lineage given at the start of this book. Sometimes we read that. If ever you've started reading your New Testament, there's a real temptation to just start zipping through these lineages. Here's all these names, blah, 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 blah. Okay, let's get to the story. That's the temptation. Stop and think about some of these names. You know, there's a message here. But interestingly, in Matthew 1, Rahab, her name's spelled a little different, but it's the same person. She's mentioned here, and we find out a little more about her. We read in Matthew 1 verse 5, "And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." So here we learn a little bit more about her, and it almost seems, from what we'd say from a worldly standpoint, a fairy tale, if you think about it. Wicked woman from the city hides the Lord's spies. Serves the Lord, says, "I would be one of God's people." Not only is she delivered from that city, she meets a man named Solomon, who's a prince of Judah. One of the great leaders of that nation. And I don't know, I like to think they fell in love and they get married. And they have this child named Boaz. We learn more about him later on, how he meets a woman named Ruth. But from that lineage came King David himself. From her will come this lineage of kings. Rahab the harlot. You say, wow, what an honor. God blessed her so much. Oh, it gets more amazing than that, though, doesn't it? Because we keep reading in Matthew, and we read further down on this lineage, goes on, and we get to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This woman was one of the ancestors, as far as his humanity is concerned, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. You think about it. You read through Matthew 1, and you generally only see the males listed there. That's the way they kept their lineages, with just a few differences. There's Ruth, there's Mary, and there's Rahab mentioned here in this lineage. It's as if the Lord wants us to just see the riches of His grace. Here is Rahab the harlot. Here's Ruth the Moabitess. And they're in the lineage. All these Jews that want to boast were Abraham's seed. Well, here are these two women God saved by grace, redeemed, brought into His own, and made a part of this wonderful, great work from whom Jesus Christ was going to come and bring about His work of redemption. The Lord exalts those who trust in Him. I want you to get this. It's not merely an acceptance. Sometimes we think of salvation as, well, I just want God to put up with me. Salvation is more than that. Salvation is to be exalted. I'm not talking about pride in this world where you're lifted up, but I'm talking about that God lifts you up from the gutter of your sin. And He makes you clean through the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed in your stead there at Calvary in your place. And He welcomes you as His own child. And then He uses you throughout your life in ways you can't imagine. And He brings you home to glory where He'll rejoice over you in a personal way. What a God of grace. What a wondrous God to redeem His people and to bless them and to honor them. Though left to ourselves, we deserve nothing but judgment. Christians, let's remember Rahab. And remember this about her. She is not a singular instance of grace. She's not the only one of whom such a work of God was done in, was she? All of us, we might not be able to say I was an idolatrous person living in immorality, but all of us have to say we're dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us must say that we don't deserve to be accepted by God. And yet God, by His grace, if you're a Christian here today, He set you apart for Himself. He set His love upon you. He's revealed Himself to you, just like He did to Rahab. He's instilled in you a heart to turn from your sins and to trust Him. And then as you did that, He delivered you from your sins and He sustains you every day and blesses you in a way the world can understand. Do you know that, Christian? You have to think Rahab would have spent the rest of her life rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, how good God is to me. But each and every one of us, if we're a Christian, should have the same spirit. We're blessed of God. We're sanctified, set apart from this wicked world. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have such a God. Let's not take that for granted. May that lift us up in all that we go through in our lives. May we never stop singing His praises. But let me say to the sinner as we close, Rahab's testimony should give you hope. God redeemed a harlot, a Gentile, idolatrous harlot, and made her His dear child. There's hope for you. There's hope no matter what your past, what your weakness, how unworthy that you think you are. If you would forsake the idols of this world, if you would submit yourself to His will and trust in His love through Jesus Christ, you absolutely positively find a God that is worthy of your faith. There's no maybes, there's no possiblys about it. Rahab didn't even have a promise since she trusted Him. We do. We are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How much more should we believe? How much more reason do we have to hope? How wicked is it when you won't come? Oh, if we will confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. The question is not, will He accept you? The question is this, will you seek Him? Will you trust Him this very morning? You going to hide behind the walls? You're going to go to battle against God? Or are you going to trust Him, believe in Him, and find redemption through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Oh, that you would know something of the faith of Rahab. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Word that You've given to us today. For this wonderful testimony of faith that we see in Rahab. Our worldly pride would make us want to rise up and point our finger and say, I'm thankful I'm not such a wicked person. But the truth is, we are all sinners. And Rahab teaches us, reminds us this, that none of us are deserving of Your grace. But through faith, we find peace with You, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wondrous is it that You're a God of love, that You hear the cry of all who would trust in You, that You assuredly will lift us up out of our sins, that You'll put Your hand upon our life, that You'll keep us throughout all we go through and one day bring us home to glory. And we know this as our Savior has died for our sins and has risen again. Oh, Father, forgive us that are Christians here today of taking this blessing for granted. Forgive us of being so distracted by worldly things that we don't take time to rejoice in You and Your love every day. By being so consumed with our problems that we're busy complaining when we need to be praising and trusting. Now, Father, I pray for the unbeliever here today. One still dead in their sins, maybe feeling self-righteously acceptable. Oh, that You'd humble them, that their heart would melt this morning. Maybe one feeling unworthy. Oh, that their heart would be lifted up in hope as they see the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Help us to be a witness and a testimony of these things. Although, Lord, we know only You can save. And we pray that You might this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.